I wonder why you do the things that you do. Why do you say the things that you say? What motivates you? What's behind the things that you say? What's behind the way you live and behave? What makes you do the things that you do? Big question. It's probably an uncomfortable question for many of us, if not all of us. What really motivates us to do what we do? There's a story told of a visitor going into a quarry where large slabs of stone were being quarried out of the face of stone. Three men working away at it. The visitor asked the first man, what are you doing? And he looks at the visitor and says, it's obvious, I'm quarrying stone. Don't ask stupid questions. He asked the second man, what are you doing? Well, he said, I'm working here 5 days a week, so I'll get paid on a Friday and pay the bills. That's what I'm doing. Came to the third man and asked him the same question, what are you doing? And he said, well, I'm quarrying stone, and the stone that I quarry will be used to build a beautiful cathedral for the glory and honor of God. Now, which of those three men working in the quarry do you think will look forward to getting up in the morning? Which of those three men working in that quarry do you think will be motivated to do what they do? The one who's, I'm just cutting stone. The one who's just putting in a few days because he's bills to pay. Or the one that says, no, I'm doing this because it's going to end in something that honors and glorifies God. Why do you do what you do? What motivates you? This passage that Hope read for us just a few minutes ago points towards some of that motivation. And it's interesting, the Bible talks about it in terms of relationships, but it also talks about it in terms of the way we do our work. And all through this little passage, these few verses, there's this echoing refrain. When Paul says things like, do what you do as is fitting in the Lord. Do what you do because it pleases the Lord. Do what you do as working for the Lord. Remember that you also have a master in heaven. So here, the Bible sets out for us the very motivation. Do what you do as is fitting in the Lord. Do what you do because it pleases the Lord. Do what you do because it's what God calls you to do. It changes everything. It changes the way we approach everything we do. It changes the way we approach everyone with whom we relate. If we live our lives as for the Lord, if we live our lives as is fitting in the Lord, if we live our lives to please the Lord, then this would be a very, very different world. It also gives us something to measure what we do. Possibly it's good to look at our lives and ask questions like, is that pleasing to the Lord? Is that attitude I have, is that pleasing to the Lord? Is that way that I live and behave, is that pleasing to the Lord? Those things that I say, are they pleasing to the Lord? Can I say them as is fitting in the Lord? Can you do it as for the Lord? And if we're uncomfortable with that question, then we need to ask ourselves another question. Maybe we shouldn't be doing it. Maybe we shouldn't have that attitude. Maybe we shouldn't be saying those things because we can't do them for the Lord. It should be clear to us that if there's something in our lives that is not pleasing to God, then no matter how hard you work at it, it will never be done as is fitting in the Lord. If there's something in our lives which the Bible says is wrong, then no matter how hard we work it, no matter how hard we try to justify it, we will never be able to do it in a way that pleases the Lord. This should become a measure for what we do and how we do it. Can I do it as to the Lord? Can I do it in a way that pleases the Lord? Can I do it not because I have to, not because it's duty, but because out of love for this Lord Jesus Christ, can I live this way? Sometimes we do have a clash within ourselves. Something that we hold dearly to. And when we start to read through the Bible, we come across something contrary that the Bible teaches, and we have this conflict. What do we do? Well, sometimes the reaction that we have is to try and explain away what the Bible is teaching, or just ignore it. But don't ask me to change. And somehow we expect God's word to change to fit us and our thinking and our attitudes. Or when we have that clash, are we open enough and honest enough to say, I need to change here so that I can live my life as to the Lord? It's not only a matter of what we do, but actually how we do it. It is very possible to do the right thing, but to do it in such a way that it doesn't honor God. And we've all experienced that. What we do and how we do it should be done as in the Lord, as to the Lord, as is fitting in the Lord, as pleases the Lord. And that's a big challenge for us. And Paul, when he writes to the church in Colossae, points it out in terms of our relationships. And so he starts with this verse that many of us find uncomfortable. Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. It is not a call to be a doormat. It is not an excuse for abuse or exploitation. It's interesting, it's not even a call to be obedient. It's a call to set aside our own rights and to submit. Now, if that's where the Bible left it, that would be a big call. But the Bible follows it up. Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. There's a similar passage to this in the book of Ephesians, where Paul expands this and simply says, husband, love your wives in the way that Jesus loves the church. Now, if some of us wrestle with the whole idea of submitting to someone else, we probably wrestle with how do we love someone else the way that Jesus loves the church. But it's very clear that Jesus loves the church. He gives himself for the church. He gives himself sacrificially for the church. He wants the very best for the church. Ephesians says that he will present the church spotless as his bride. He wants the very best for the church. He sacrifices himself for the church. He forgives the church. He builds the church. Husbands, love your wives the way that Jesus loves the church. Not domineering, never putting down, but wanting the best for the other. Prepared to sacrifice for the other. And this is a huge challenge for those of us who are husbands. Do we love our wives in a way that reflects the love of Jesus for the church? It's a huge challenge. But as I read through this, I think submission to such a love becomes a beautiful response, not something that's done out of duty, not something that's forced, as we respond to the sacrifice of Jesus Christ to us. It's never something that's forced into us. It's a response to his love, to his beauty, to his sacrifice. And we submit to Jesus. If husbands love their wives in anything like the way that Jesus loved the church, I suggest that wives would have no problems submitting to that love. And children are not left out of this. Paul looks at children and says, the way you live, children, is supposed to please the Lord. This call to obedience, being obedient to our parents. And it's interesting, Paul singles out fathers and says, fathers, don't exasperate your children, don't frustrate your children. Encourage them in this. It is so easy to put our children down, to put them into a mold that we want them to be in, and to frustrate and embitter them, as the Bible says. Our calling is to encourage our children in living good and godly lives. When Paul wrote this, society was very, very different to what it is today. The Christian gospel here in Colossae was a huge challenge to society. This was a time when women and children were literally of no value. And here Paul gives great dignity. Paul says, you men who treated your husbands, your wives harshly, love them in the way that Jesus loved the church. They have value. They have dignity. Encourage your children. Do not embitter them. Do not frustrate them. The Christian gospel gives great dignity and value back then and still does. At a time back then when slavery was just a common part of society, the Bible does not encourage slavery. But it does give dignity to the slave. At this stage, a slave was a thing that could be disposed of as and how you wanted. The Bible gives great dignity to the slave. It calls masters also to act rightly and fairly, remembering that you also have a master in heaven. And those will be some of the things that would lead to the eventual abolition of slavery, even though it is still a scourge of this world. Giving dignity and calling us to remember that we live as to the Lord. Can you imagine this dream? Can you imagine what our homes would be like if we really lived this out? If everything we did in our homes, everything we did with our relationships with family and friends was done as to the Lord, how encouraging would that be? If the way we lived out in our communities was dominated by this desire to live for the Lord, how would that change our communities, our nation? The turmoil of our nation. If it is the desire of God's people to live and behave and relate in a way that is fitting in the Lord, to live and relate together in a way that reflects the very love of Jesus, this would be a better place. When we begin to live not for me, but for the Lord, how our lives will be changed. But it's never a matter of simply trying harder. Very often when we come up against difficulties, we try harder. I'm finding it hard to live for the Lord, but I'm going to work at it harder. I'm going to struggle at it more. And certainly we need to be determined. We need to be intentional. But it's not about trying harder. It's not about reading the latest self-help book to work out how I love someone more. Change happens. Real change happens. Real transformation happens when we recognize that we cannot do these things and we throw ourselves upon the grace of God and we invite Jesus into our lives to transform us, to change us, to be our Savior, to be Lord of our lives so that everything we do is done for Him. Everything we do is done in a way that pleases Him. Everything we do is done in a way that is fitting for those who are in the Lord. But it begins when we ask Jesus to be that Savior, when we acknowledge that we need the Savior, when we realize that we cannot do these things in our own strength and fall on His grace, so that our sins might be forgiven and our lives might be transformed and our homes are better places and our workplaces become those places where our lights, even though we think they are little lights, but there are places where our lights shine. The places that we go to relax and unwind, those are places where we're called to let our light shine. Those are places where we're called to behave in a way that is fitting in the Lord. What a change. What a change. Why do you do what you do? May God give us the grace to realize that we need to change. And the grace to invite His Holy Spirit to work in our lives. Shall we pray together? Father, we do so many different things with so many different motivations. And yet you know what goes on in our heads and our hearts. You know, Lord, the very thoughts that we have which are not fitting in the Lord. You know, Lord, that those thoughts find their ways into our words and from our words into our lives. And our lives are not lived as for you. Forgive us, we pray. Come, Holy Spirit, come. Work in us. Work through us, we pray, that more and more our lives may reflect the love of Jesus, in whose name we pray.